Good to see that so many of you have come out here on a Monday night. May the grace and the peace of God be in this assembly. I want to thank you for the invitation to come and join you in seeking God with you this week. I hope you caught what I said there. We're here to seek God with you this week. I know some of your faces, but most I don't have names for. And I assume that it's probably about the same the other way around, where a few of you might know who I am, but most of you most likely not. So tonight, I felt clearly led to share with you my personal testimony. Not that it matters who I am so much. I'm really a nobody. But my Jesus is everything. He is someone very special. My desire in sharing with you my testimony is that I hope that it will help you understand, first off, who will be standing behind the pulpit here all week, Lord willing. And I find it easier to follow someone that I don't know real well if I know a little bit of his history. And so I hope it will do the same for you. Again, the end goal is not that you would know me, but that you would know the one that redeemed me. So we have a twofold purpose here tonight. I plan to share my personal testimony with you, along with giving you a call, an invitation to respond to that same Jesus that I responded to. Now, I realize Brother John Loniker, he gave a salvation message just last night. But I know, Brother Paul alluded to the tendencies that we have. Tendencies that are found in the heart of man. It's very, very possible that last evening you felt God knocking. You felt God drawing you. But you said no. For whatever reason, you said no. So I believe that God wants to give you another opportunity here tonight. I wrote some questions on the board here. Do you have a testimony of salvation? That's for each one of us to answer. If your answer is no, why not? What is keeping you from heeding the call and the draw of the Holy Spirit? If you're sitting here tonight and you say, no, I do not have a testimony of salvation, and I know it, and I know that you don't know, that you don't have one if you don't have one. If you're at that age, you know if you don't have one. I want to encourage you to take a piece of paper and a pen tonight, and you can do that while we share here tonight. And I want you to write down a list of reasons why not. Why not? And I would love to sit together with you and go over that list with you. and see if we couldn't walk through, work through some of those stoppers that are in the way. I'm sure there's brothers here, there's sisters here that are ready and willing to sit down together with you and work through that list. Maybe you say, that sounds like a lot of work. Maybe you think, that's humbling. I'm going to sit down and write a list as to why not. But my friends, it's the greatest favor you could do your own soul. It'll be like looking in a mirror, and you'll actually see yourself more clearly than you do if you don't do it. There's no reason why anyone needs to leave here tonight without a testimony of salvation. Amen? There is no reason. There's no reason for you to say no again. If you hear the knocking, if you feel the drawing, please, please do not resist it. We're not guaranteed that he'll do it again tomorrow. I remember hearing a testimony of an individual who said no, time and again. And he said, I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it when I want to do it. And he walked away from the opportunity that was before him. Years went by. Life got hard. He faced a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties in life. Praise the Lord. In the midst of this trying, difficult time, he decided, now's the time. I'll give my life to Jesus. No, you'll make all things better. He was sorely mistaken. He called on God, but God did not answer him. Not there, not then. He suffered the consequences of his choices for some time until he surrendered and allowed God to save him in his time. He could have been spared those years. I could have been spared years. And you'll hear about that in a bit. But before I get into my testimony, I want you to consider with me tonight, briefly, why God sent Jesus. For what purpose? What was his mission? What was the goal? No, when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a man with a mission. He had a definite purpose, and he deliberately fulfilled that purpose. Jesus himself knew the reason and the purpose for which his Father had sent him. In Luke chapter 2, we have this account Jesus there is about 12 years old. He had gone to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover feast. On the way home, it's a large crowd. Jesus is not with Joseph and Mary. And they assumed that he was probably up ahead with his friends. But they found out Jesus was not in the crowds going back home. They were distressed, rightly so. Any parent would be distressed. Hey, where's my son? They turn around, they go back to the city. And where do they find Jesus? He's in the temple. He's 12 years old. They find him in a temple and they began to question him. Now, I want you to note his response. As they, you know, the parents, out of concern, are questioning him. Why he had brought this concern upon them. Jesus told them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Don't you know? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus clearly knew his mission. And so that's in his early life, in the last days of his earthly life. Jesus purposefully set out for Jerusalem knowing that he would be killed. Knowingly went to Jerusalem. Okay, we're considering the purpose of Jesus. It says there in Luke 9, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Why? Why would he choose to go there knowing what was going to happen? His life, his mission was not his own. He was here to fulfill his Father's plan. He was here, he's willing to give his life so that you and I, so that all of humanity had an opportunity to be saved. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says of himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." His mission, his purpose for coming is to seek. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if Jesus is seeking, he finds. He finds, he sees clearly, Brother Paul. He clearly sees who's lost. He sees you tonight. He does. That's a good thing. Just allow yourself to come into contact with the one who's seeking you. That is good news. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. It's his purpose. That's his mission. When Jesus was criticized for going to the house of a sinner, how did he respond? He once again affirmed his mission, which was to save people who needed saving. It didn't matter. His reputation meant nothing to him. The purpose, the mission was everything to him. In Luke 5, we read in verse 29-32, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, they saw him go in there and they knew who he's sitting down with, and they criticized him. And they labeled him probably as one of them. He says this, but look where he's going. But if only they would have went in to listen. These publicans and those others, they also had a reputation. They had a sinful reputation. Why do you go eat with sinners? But their reputation was not a reason for Jesus to bypass them or to avoid them. No, on the contrary, it was the very reason that he came. He came to seek those that are lost in their sin. So in he goes. What others are saying didn't matter. Many times during Christ's ministry here on the earth, he sought to forgive those whom the self-righteous leaders of the day shunned. That's who he came for. If you feel like an oddball, you feel like a black sheep, that's who he came for. He sought out this woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. We read in John 4:39 and onward, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified that he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. He seeks out this woman, the Samaritan woman. Starts with asking for a drink. The self-righteous people of the day would have not stopped there. This woman had no hope of hearing the good news of the gospel until Jesus came. He was willing to identify with the Samaritans. She believes. She receives the message. She takes the message to town. Glory! Amen. Multitude of people get saved. A multitude of people believe on this Jesus. Tonight's your turn. You can believe also. I think of the woman, this sinful woman. As far as I know, I don't even think she's named. Just called a sinner woman. With that alabaster box of ointment. We read in Luke 7, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. Again, the self-righteous were disgusted with this sinner woman. But this sinner woman evidently saw something, had heard something about this Jesus, and there is faith that arose in her own heart. And she goes in and she does far beyond what any of these self-righteous people would have done. It's almost like Jesus went to that house just for her. What an object lesson to the rest of them there. You know, we all like object lessons, don't we? Where there's something to see. Here, they had a living object lesson in their living room. The purpose and the mission of Jesus. In that same account, Jesus then turns to Peter, and they have a discourse of what it means to truly love and appreciate forgiveness. And he redirects the conversation to this sinner woman, saying, "Seest thou this woman? Rejected and despised by everyone else in the house. Peter, do you see this woman?" I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, so Jesus doesn't deny that she's a sinner, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Are you coming along on the mission and purpose of Jesus? Especially if you're sitting here and you do not have a testimony of salvation. Are you following? Jesus knew his mission. And what others thought and what others said did not matter to him. Sometimes, maybe on that list of why not, you would have as one of those things that, not sure what my friends would say. Not sure what they would think of me. You know, Jesus could have thought that way too. He was God in the flesh. He was human. He could have. But if he had, then we would not be here tonight. If Jesus would have entertained those thoughts and allowed those thoughts to move him and direct him, his mission would not have been accomplished. At some point, Jesus and his mission was found eating with tax collectors and sinners, and again criticized for doing so. The Pharisees, they came to the disciples and they questioned the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners. Jesus responded, though. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Are you sick tonight? Are you sick of your life? Are you sick of going around day after day being empty? Are you sick of being miserable? If you're sick, you can be healed. Brother Paul would have had no cure for his eye, no hope for his eye, unless he acknowledged, I need help. Do we need help tonight? Do you need help tonight? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In John 17, a chapter that we could rightly call the Lord's Prayer, that high priestly prayer. In that prayer, Jesus himself acknowledges my mission, the mission of my Father has been accomplished. I've done what I needed to do. He says there in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When he was crucified, and he hung on that cross, and he said, it is finished. It's finished. Nothing more to be added to it. It's done. Nothing can be taken away from that work. It is done. It is finished. Sealed. Done. If you go through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus called the worst of sinners to repentance. And the worst of sinners that heard the call and responded were forgiven of their sins. The worst of sinners. Even that woman that was caught in adultery, in the very act, the Bible says. By the law, she was ordered to be stoned, and she was about to be stoned. But Jesus comes on the scene. And heard the sweetest words we could ever hear, that any guilty sinner could ever hear. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She escaped death. She escaped death. Tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't have a testimony of salvation, I'm going to call you sinner friend. Sinner friends. You're not worse than any of those characters we just referenced in Jesus' mission. They could all be forgiven, so can you. You are not worse than I was, I guarantee you. And I found forgiveness. I found grace. So can you. There is no one that is too sinful for Christ. And there is no sin too small for Christ. See, we tend to be on either one of the extremes sometimes. I'm too sinful, or I'm not really a sinner. No one too sinful to come to Jesus. Remember, He came to seek and save those that are lost. We could look at the parable of the lost sheep. We could look at the parable of the lost coin. We could look at the story of the prodigal son here tonight. No one is too sinful. He came to seek and save that which is lost. What He did in His earthly mission then, He still does today. He continues to seek and to save those. He saves those who humbly place their faith, their trust, their confidence in Him. He does. Please hear and receive the invitation of Christ today. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." That's a promise. Just acknowledge that you're tired. Tired of running your own life. Tired of running from this to that other thing. Tired of always coming up short. Tired of always being empty in the end. Come to Jesus. He's inviting you. And He'll give you rest. It's a promise. He invites you to come to Him. He invites you to take up His yoke and to learn of Him. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is a loving shepherd. He wants to be a shepherd to you. He wants to father you. He wants to take you under His wings as a chick. As a chicken, as a cluck would take her chicks. And just protect you. He's not a hard taskmaster. His purpose, as we read last night, I believe we did, in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. The next verse says, He did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's not His mission. That's not His purpose. But listen, we are automatically condemned if we don't receive salvation. Heed the invitation. Revelation 3:20 says, "I stand at the door and I knock." Do you hear the knock tonight? If any man hear my voice, Jesus says, and open the door, that's your job. That was my job. Open that door. When you hear the knock, open that door. Invite Him in. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Word of God gives us a beautiful record of the mission of Christ Himself. How will you respond? What have you done or what are you doing with Jesus, the only Savior of the world? What will you do with Him tonight? I seriously beg you, please, please do not put it off. I'm going to get into my testimony here now. And I did what I'm asking you not to do. I did what I'm asking you not to do. How I wish I would have known Jesus and His purpose for coming to this world much sooner than what I did. Had I known, I believe that I would have gotten saved much earlier. Had I known, I would have been spared much. Or at least would have had the opportunity to have been spared much. Here I am tonight, so thankful for His grace, for His love, for His mercy. I am thankful that I did eventually come to a place of understanding the very basics of salvation. Listen to me. Maybe you sit here tonight and you're not quite sure you understand. If you understand the basics, that's all you need. When Jesus told His disciples to go out and preach the gospel and to baptize those who would receive the gospel message, we don't know how much they actually understood. But they understood enough to receive the message. And it says, baptize them and then continue to teach them. There's a life, however long that is, of learning afterwards. So all I'm saying is, if you know the basics, you understand the purpose and the mission of Jesus, that's enough to get saved. And then we enter the school of Christ and we continue to learn. I understand today much more than I did then, and Lord willing, in another 20 years, hopefully I'll know more than I do today. So, who am I? I was born into a very typical Russian Mennonite family. A family that set a high priority on going to church. There's very few exceptions that prevented us from going to church, and that was either car failure, where we couldn't go, or severe illnesses. Other than that, you went to church. As far as my family goes, I have two brothers that are both older than I, and I have three sisters that are all younger than myself. And I have seven siblings that have passed away. Born in a very small town in Ontario, Canada. And when I was around 4 years old, my parents made a move to South America, to Paraguay. Would have been around 1976, somewhere in that realm. This move was a big move. It was largely motivated to start a new settlement. If you know anything about the Russian Mennonites of my background, it's common for them to pack up, purchase a piece of property that's all wooded, clear it, and start another community. It's very common. That's what was happening this time when my parents joined this group that was doing this in Paraguay. Sometimes some of these moves are motivated for spiritual reasons, but mostly, as far as I know, mostly these moves, these new settlements are just maybe for some religious reasons, but not spiritual reasons. For my dad, he was simply tired of packing a lunchbox and going to work for someone else. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? He was looking to farm and not have to go work elsewhere. But things did not go as planned. We lived, I think it's safe for me to say that we lived in true poverty. I'm thankful for that experience to this day. What I mean by true poverty, it's not that we never had any food. We always had some food. But sometimes that was 6 or 7 days a week of eating beans. And that was eating beans 2 times and sometimes 3 times a day. A little bit of beans. Yeah, so what's amazing? I still like beans. My wife can't make them often enough. I ask her sometimes, hey, isn't it about times we have beans again? As a youngster in Paraguay, I have some pleasant memories from living there. I don't have a lot of memories. Because we were poor. So we were stuck in our little colony. We didn't get to go to a neighboring town. Well, I should maybe say this to give you another picture. And I say we lived in poverty. My dad had a high goal that when his sons would reach the age of 16, he'd be able to buy them their first pair of shoes. But thinking of pleasant memories, I remember sitting. I can still picture myself as a youngster. Just our house was here, our shop was over here, and in between there we had a swing. And I remember sitting on that swing, and I would sing with all of my heart. I would just sing. I would just let it go. I used to have a voice that was pretty loud and carried, and I guess I exercised it from young on. My mom would often do laundry outside, and the laundry machine was rigged up. It used to be an electric laundry machine, but we didn't have electricity there, and so my dad had somehow rigged it up with a little 5-horsepower Honda or Briggs & Stratton engine with a belt, and he was driving that machine with a belt that way. And sometimes that motor would be going, and I'm sitting on the swing, and I just remember trying to outdo that motor. I would sit there, and I would sing, and I would imitate the preachers, and I would preach to my invisible audience. Pleasant memories. I was free as a bird. But then there's the bad memories. It's amazing how sin finds you no matter what state you're living in, whether you're wealthy or poor. Whether you're secluded in a little colony somewhere or whether you're in the city makes no difference. And I was introduced to pornography at a very young age. I was introduced to tobacco. And became addicted to tobacco at the age of 9 or 10. Not pleasant. It wasn't even pleasant getting addicted to tobacco, by the way. It made me sick. But sin has a way of getting a hold of you. So after almost 7 years of trying to farm and some other means to make a living, my parents went from poorer to poorer. Eventually they sold what they could, lent out the rest in the hopes of maybe getting something for it someday, borrowed money for tickets to fly back to Canada. We lived with an aunt and an uncle for the first several months. That brought its own challenges, brought in some different influences. This same uncle would later become my Sunday school teacher. So I had my sinful habits that I had brought along. Now I'm living with cousins. And we shared our habits. I took on some of their habits, added them to my pack, and they added some of mine to theirs. Very ugly. When you cater to something, it grows. Amen? It grows. It multiplies, and it multiplies fast. And so it was with my sin. In my background, it was very common. So I said we went to church. I should qualify that. The parents went to church. And the whole time that the parents were in church, the children were in Sunday school. So as children, we actually never went to church, or hardly ever. There was a few days where maybe they didn't have Sunday school where we did go. So we sat in Sunday school growing up. And as I'm sitting in Sunday school and had gone, graduated from a lower class to the class where this my uncle would now be my teacher, the uncle that we lived with for several months. And we were going through a little booklet in the Mennonite realm, at least in our background again. They had a little book called the Catechism. And basically the Catechism was a question and answer format of the Bible. And for the most part, I believe, sound. It's basically a question with a scriptural reference given. And we were sitting in this classroom, and we were going through this section that had to do with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I awoke to righteousness. I did something that was not common in our setting. I piped up and asked a question. I asked my uncle, because I knew enough that what was happening on the church side of things, they were getting ready for a communion service while we were going through this section in the catechism. And I asked my uncle, I said, what's happening in there? Communion was a very top secret service in our background. It was never talked about. You did not hear. Parents did not talk about what happened in the communion service. And I asked him, I asked a question that no one should really ask. What's happening in there? What does it take to be able to partake in communion? And my uncle went to the blackboard, it was chalkboard back then, and he started writing. He listed a bunch of sins Ooh, I could identify with many of the ones he wrote on there. And then he explained what we went through in the catechism. He said, Jesus died, shed his blood for the remission of sin, and he wiped the board clean. And I awoke to righteousness. There was a desire, there was a hunger, there was a longing within me. I'm probably 13, 14 years old. But when I asked how do you get it? There was no answer. From that time on, for years, I was sinning against my own conscience. I was sinning against my own will. I had seen something better, but didn't know how to get a hold of it. I did not understand that all it took was faith. Faith in the record that God gives of His own Son. That I'm a sinner and Jesus came to save. I didn't understand the basics. I wish I would have. Sinning was never the same from that moment on for me. I got sick of it. So sick of it. And I did all I knew to do to try to get it. You know what that is? My own strength. My own willpower. But I failed miserably. I could go for a day or two sometimes. And I felt pretty good when I went a day or two without sin, major sin. Felt pretty good. And then fall. Yes, fall. Full head into it again. Get up. Try again. Fall. Get up. Try again. Try harder. Ephesians 2 tells us it's not by works. It's not by works. So I was miserable. When I talk about maybe you're here tonight and you're just miserable, I know what it's like to be miserable. Oh, I did a good job of covering it up sometimes. When I was with my friends, I covered it up real well. No one would have guessed that I was miserable. In fact, when I got converted, sometime afterwards, my cousin who partied with me would have said, Henry, after you were born again, the party died. Tells you the reputation that I held. But I was miserable. You know, to live with a good desire, but still find yourself living in sin is a perfect, perfect recipe for making you miserable. My father would sometimes come to me, and I said, we went to church. To this day, sad to say, my father does not know Jesus. I'd ask you to pray for him. He's turning 90 this year. But he would come to me, and he would ask me, and beg me sometimes almost to stop doing what I was doing. Stop the drinking. Stop this. Stop that. He didn't like my lifestyle. So I tried stopping. I put my best effort forth to no avail. I did not know where to go for help. In my background, you did not go talk to preachers. Actually, it was very common that preachers didn't get an invitation to any home whatsoever. The only time they came into a home is when there was a problem. So you kept your distance from preachers. But in my anguish of heart and desire to be free from sin, eventually, God gave me an answer. God came through when no man was to be found. And He did this in a very odd way, but in a very real way. I'm tired, and I'm sparing you many of the details, but I was tired. I was weary. I was longing for rest. One night, I never dreamt much. If I did, I didn't remember it in the morning. But one night I had a dream, and it was a vision, crystal clear. I woke up in the morning, and it was like it just happened in real life. And it was a vision of a ladder. And I think this stems from the storybooks that we read, Bible storybooks, and it had pictures in there, you know, where Jacob was laying there using a stone for a pillow, and there was a ladder that reached to heaven. Well, that's what happened in my vision. And up there, up top there, I saw a man in all white, which represented Jesus. I saw him up there with open arms. And I saw, not me, I just saw a person that would make, you know, 2-3 steps on this ladder and then would fall flat back on his back. I was troubled. I never remembered dreams. And then it was like the very next night or maybe 2 nights later, it was very close together. I don't remember that anymore. It was very close together. That first vision was still very real when it happened the second time. It was the identical vision. This time, I remember waking up. And I remember asking, who is that that is able to climb 2 or 3 rungs and then falls off? And God revealed to me, that's you in your effort in trying to stop sinning. You want to get to me on your own power, by your own power, by your own strength. You want to do it your own way. All right, so I had one more answer to my questions. I had awoken to righteousness some years ago, didn't know how to obtain it. Now I had a little bit more information. But I didn't have a full answer yet. But now I saw myself, and I knew it wasn't going to work. God had clearly told me that. Now what? Life got more miserable. Misery upon misery. Sparing you a lot of detail, I finally went down so far, we call it reaching the end of the rope, the bottom of the barrel. the only way I could look was up. The only direction I could look. One Sunday afternoon, I don't know where. I mean, I couldn't have told you that it was the Spirit of God. I didn't know. We are now years later. My uncle's no longer my Sunday school teacher, but we're at his on his yard. We're on his property. And we are once again, as young men, making our sinful plans for the afternoon. You run there and get the alcohol. You run there and get the snacks. You go there and get the movies. We made our plans like we always did. And I had been looking up. And something came upon me. And I remember kind of doing this to my circle of friends, my brother being in the crowd. I kind of did this. I said, if you're going that way, I will be going that way. I had no idea what I was saying. I don't know where that came from. But that's exactly what I did. I remember getting into the vehicle, not even waiting for my brother, not even thinking, how is he going to get home? We shared a vehicle. But I remember getting into the vehicle, and I pulled out of the driveway and came to the stop and made a right-hand turn. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw everyone either going straight or going left. And I found myself almost as in driving an autopilot in this car. And just driving. I had no plans. This was not premeditated. This is just kind of happening. And I just kind of drove in the direction to home and going through this little town called Mount Salem. I pulled into a driveway where I knew there was some goody tissues of youth. Goody two shoes, you know, and ones that would have nothing to do with us. The ones that came together to have some pure, clean fun, would have Bible study, would do some singing. I found myself pulling into that driveway, and I remember, what am I asking myself? What's happening? What am I doing? But I went, knocked on the door, walked in. I was there for a bit. It was awkward in the sense of, I don't think there was any other young men there. All girls. And they were going to have a fasba, as we say it in Portuguese, a light evening meal. And while I wasn't about to eat with them, so I left. Gave it some space and came back because they said after the meal, then they were going to have their time of singing. And well, I want to be there for that. I had a hunger, I had a desire, and I came back. And God took me from there. I was never the same. The alcohol was never an issue again. The cigarettes were never an issue again. My foul language was dealt with. I used some slang words yet later on that I didn't even realize or identify as not so good of words that my now wife would help me and says, should you be saying that? Well, why not? Like, what's wrong? Well, it kind of means that, oh, sorry, I did not realize. It's called sanctification. Been a beautiful journey since then. So I invite you again, if you're here tonight, there's more to my story, but we got to close. If you're here tonight and you don't have a testimony of God doing a work in your heart, why not tonight? Spare yourself days, weeks, months, years of misery.
Don't gamble with your soul. It's not worth it. I think we'll leave it there. Do we have a song? And I do sincerely want to give the invitation. You know you don't have a testimony. You can have one. You can have one. If he can save me, he can save you. And if he can keep me, he can keep you. Do we have a song, brother?